teaching false doctrine. Now, that's not to say that there isn't practical application, because there's practical application of stuff in the Old Testament, which is not church age. There's practical stuff in the book of Revelation after the rapture of the church, which is not church age. So it's not that we throw Matthew 5, 6, and 7 out. It's that we take it practically, but always in mind how it fits literally, because that opens up our understanding. When we can put it in its right context, we understand things more fully. So verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is, blessed are the panting. What do you mean by panting? Well, Psalm 42. I'm going to read Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. David said here, as the hart, not H-E-A-R-T, but H-A-R-T, the doe, the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever been hungry? Not on purpose, but really hungry. All right, the Bible says that like we desired that to satisfy that thirst and that hunger, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's a rare thing. People so hungry and so thirsty that they want the things of righteousness. The requirement, again, in this text is, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That talks about a desire. A desire for righteousness. Now the question you and I have to ask ourselves is, do we have that desire? Do we have a desire for righteousness? We have a desire to be good. Righteous. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. It also not only talks about a desire for righteousness, but a distaste for unrighteousness. There's nothing wrong with this. I just turned it off on mute. It's fine. I just turned it off and moved down. You should have it now. All right, let's start all over. Matthew chapter 5. No, we won't do that. There's no reason that one shouldn't have picked up, though, is there?
Okay, now we got both of them. We had neither one of them, now we got two of them. It's all or nothing. That's the way it works. All right, not only should we have a desire for righteousness, but we should have a distaste for unrighteousness. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, then we are going to get sick at unrighteousness. You know why I like going to the fair. There's some weird people there. And I'm not talking about you. Maybe I'm one of them. But you just sit there and watch people go by and it's like, this is weird. Now I'm going to use that, et cetera. This is weird, et cetera, et cetera. All right, it was strange being out there. Watching all these people go by and you think, you know, it's almost like being at the zoo. Because you're watching the things that go by out there. And we need to have a distaste for unrighteousness. And all you've got to do is behold a lot of people and you can see unrighteousness. And so when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, unrighteousness will make us uncomfortable. Unrighteousness will make us not want to be in the company of some other people because we're hungering, thirsting after righteousness. So to hunger and thirst after righteousness is not... It's not a momentary thing. You know, sometimes we'll have a moment of revival in our heart, be drawn close to God, and for a while we will hunger and thirst after righteousness. But this is not a temporary hunger, not a temporary thirst. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we want to be filled, we've got to have that desire. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Who are those? Those that read their Bible every day. We show God whether we hunger and thirst after righteousness by how we treat His Word. If we can go a day or two without any time in the Word of God, we're not hungering after righteousness. If we can go a few days without any spiritual influence, we're not thirsting after righteousness. So we have to be interested in reading the Bible, interested in praying, interested in attending church regularly. You will never convince me that folks that don't hunger and thirst after church hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because the two would go together. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'd be in the house of God among the people of God. And when folks don't put a priority on that, it's simply a confession. They're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Therefore, they shall never be filled. Because the requirement is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll not desire the wrong places. We'll not desire the wrong people. So the requirement is strict. The requirement is strict. You have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Then the result is, as we see in this verse, they, we'll notice that in every one of these things, they shall be filled. Who's going to be filled? The ones that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know why the world is empty? Spiritually, they don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know why many Christians, believers, spiritually are running on empty? Their thrills and excitement have to come from the things of the world. Because they're running on empty, because they don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Only those that hunger and thirst, only they shall be filled. What are they going to be filled with? With righteousness. If they hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're not going to be filled with donuts. If they hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled with righteousness. So that needs to be our desire. That needs to be our goal. It says, they shall be. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. When we hunger after the right things, we're going to be filled. We're going to be filled according to our appetite. You will be filled according to your appetite. You like college football? On Saturday, you can spend hours and hours and hours watching it, and you can get filled. Whatever it is you like doing, you can spend hours and hours and hours doing it, and you'll get filled. If you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, then sometimes other things are going to have to take a back seat to spiritual things so that we can be filled. We're filled according to our appetite. Some folks just want enough righteousness to take the edge off. All right, sometimes we eat, don't we? We grab a granola bar, we grab something on the run, just to take the edge off of our hunger till we have time to eat. And some folks are satisfied with just taking the edge off, just a little bit of righteousness, just a little bit of Bible, just a little bit of church, just enough to satisfy, but never to desire righteousness. And our life reflects that. Blessed are the panting in verse number 6. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now again, here's why it's important. This is not church age doctrine. You don't receive the mercy of God for salvation because you're merciful to others. All right, that's not how it works. But in the context of post-rapture, Those that desire mercy have to show mercy. Now that does not mean that we shouldn't show mercy. Again, the practical application is still there. Verse number 7, we're talking about blessed are the pitying. Blessed are the pitying. Blessed are those that show mercy. Blessed are the merciful. You know what the world says? Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are those that do whatever it takes to get ahead in life. To get where you're going, sometimes you have to step on others to get there. No mercy. The government is looking into price gouging that took place down in Texas during and following Hurricane Harvey. Because if you saw on the news and you saw the things, the gas prices jumped tremendously. Bottles of water jumped tremendously. Because where there's a bigger market, they can have a bigger price. You know what that is? That's just not showing mercy. Taking advantage of someone who is in need. And that's the mentality of the world. Taking advantage of those that are in need. Getting what you can from other people while you can. Get all you can all you get. And then sit on the lid, I think some people have said too. But that's the world's mentality, where the biblical mentality is, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. I'll go back to the fair. Some of those places were selling bottled water for $2. Well, that's not a bad price, but then you walked around and found it for $1. Then you went to the one place. Sorry, the fair's over. I'd be giving you a great tip right now. You can go to one place that sells the caramel corn and they're two for $1. And the $2 are right across from each other. I wanted to tell that guy, thank you for being merciful. I drank four of those things while we were at the fair in the sun yesterday. Blessed are the merciful, those that go out of their way to be a help and a blessing to others. Those that go out of their way to help and lift up others. Blessed are the merciful, for they are the ones that shall obtain mercy. That is contradictory to the mentality of the world today. Show no mercy. All right, show no weakness. Show no mercy. And the Bible says, blessed are the merciful. The greatest example of the merciful, one of the good examples, I guess, would be the Good Samaritan. You remember the story about those that saw the man that had been beaten and robbed on the road, and three different men looked upon him and went a different direction. But that Samaritan, that half Jew, half Gentile, came by and bound up his wounds and put him on his donkey and took him to the inn and said to the innkeeper, you take care of him, and whatever else it costs you to take care of him, I will pay that. That's what mercy is. Being a help and a blessing to other people. Now again, this is why it's so exciting. Put it in the tribulation context. Well, anybody that doesn't take the mark of the Antichrist is being pursued to be beheaded. There will be those like Anne Frank back in Nazi Germany that will take in those that are fleeing from the Antichrist. Take in those that are running for their life and being persecuted. They will show them mercy, and God says they will obtain mercy. So again, when we put it in its right context, it means so much more than it means right now. In that situation, under those conditions, where that person that houses that fleeing tribulation saint, that person housing them is probably just as deserving of death as far as they're concerned as the other person, and yet they go out of their way to show mercy, they shall obtain mercy. They're showing mercy to others, others will show mercy to them. So blessed are the pitying, blessed are they that show, that are merciful. To have pity for those that are in need requires action. We can all talk about it. We could all talk about somebody that's in need. Look if you would, or listen as I read 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. You might want to just make a note of the verse there on your notes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. And that says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? All right, here's a parallel passage to what the Lord is explaining. And this parallel passage is in 1 John, which again has a lot of tribulation flavor to it. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion against him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? There'll be those in the tribulation period that will see those being pursued and running for their life, but they'll think of themselves first. Well, if I help him, I'm in trouble. Well, if I take them in, it could cost me something. And the Bible says when you see that and don't open up your bowels of compassion, the love of God's not dwelling in you. And the same thing is practically true of us. When we look upon those that have a need, that we can meet and we can meet that need. Now, I'm not talking about hand. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about it. I'm talking about those that suffer a need, like in the tribulation. They haven't taken the mark. They can't buy. They can't sell. They have a legitimate need. And when we see a legitimate need and refuse to meet it, when we're capable of doing it, we're not showing mercy. Also in James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? All these verses tie together. And again, James, 1 John, everything after Hebrews is pointing again toward that tribulation period. And so all these verses tie together to point a picture of us, or paint a picture to us, of those that will be in extreme need at that time. There are usually not, at least not in our country today, those in that kind of extreme need. Not those that are fleeing for their life. And yet the same principle is true. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We want help in our time of need. We need to help others in their time of need. Help pull someone up, not support them where they're at. All right. The problem with our government is they keep people dependent by giving them things they don't labor for, by giving them things they don't earn or work for. And that's not what the Bible's talking about. Not enabling those to continue living a lazy lifestyle by meeting and giving their needs. We're doing more damage than we are good when we do things like that. When we help others live a lazy life. When we teach them to go out and get a job and work and support their own and take care of their own and not be dependent on us. We're fulfilling the New Testament church age commands. If any man see a brother or sister that, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat, you know, principles like that. But in this day, the situation will be different. We are to help those, there's going to be those helping those because they cannot take care of themselves. So blessed are the pitying. The requirement is they must be merciful. The Lord Jesus, the Good Samaritan is a good example, but the Lord Jesus is a better example. There are so many times that someone cried out and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. I've said that a few times. I could say that when my sons aren't here to defend themselves. But we call out, God, have Lord, have mercy. And every time someone called out to the Lord for mercy, he showed mercy. And so there's the requirement. Then the result is they shall obtain mercy. Again, this is not salvation, but practically speaking, this is the result of it. We show mercy, we receive mercy. We're cold-hearted towards someone, and then we come to God asking God to do something for us, and God says, well, hang on now. Remember your attitude? Remember how you felt when that person had a need and how you felt about that? So we need to show mercy to receive mercy. Someone has said this, none are treated so mercilessly as the merciless. Think about those Roman emperors and those that showed no mercy on others. And when they came to the point of their death, usually by assassination, there was no mercy on them because they showed no mercy. The biblical example would be that of Agag in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that wicked king that had slain many innocent people. And Samuel told the prophets, he said, go out and slay Agag, and they wouldn't do it. So he picked up the sword and killed him himself and said, as thou hast made many women childless, so shalt thy mother be childless among women. That one that showed no mercy for others is the one that got no mercy in the end. And so if we want to receive mercy, if we want to obtain mercy, we have to show mercy. I guess the biblical principle would be you reap what you sow. So let's show mercy. Letter F, or number 6. Blessed are the pure. And that was an easy one, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you'll notice, we're almost climbing a ladder. From verse number 3, blessed are the poor, to the pining, to the patient, to the panting, to the pitying. Now we're to the pure. We're climbing a ladder that we build one upon the other. Blessed are the pure in heart. The requirement to be pure in heart. In this modern society, if you desire to be pure in heart, you'll be branded as a killjoy. Because modern society is not looking to be pure in heart. They're looking to build one filth upon another. One sin upon another. One disgusting trend after another. Just when we think that the world has gotten as wicked as it possibly can, they come up with some new twist or new turn. Some new thing. I saw this on television the other day, just a little blurb of it. It got so mad I turned it away. I don't know what show it was. I have no idea. I just saw a minute of it. But these women were going into dress shops and buying dresses. And I don't even know where they were. But the sales clerk came over to this rather tall, broad-shouldered woman. And I didn't even catch on for a minute and said, and she refused to sell that person a dress. And the reason she refused is because it was a man. Like I said, I didn't even catch that at the beginning. I just thought it was a very tall, strong-looking lady. But she spotted it as a man, and the gist of the show was what happened right after that, is the other salespeople, this man-woman began to cry because they wouldn't sell it a dress. And the other sales customers began talking to the sales clerk and telling her how mean and nasty and terrible she was for singling out this it in such a manner. And it's disgusting. It's disgusting that the world is just trying to jam this stuff down our throat. And television is the most immoral influence in our world that there could possibly be. And they just take for granted that we're going to accept. You know, they used to say television reflects society, and that's not true. Television is influencing society. And the idea of those things is just to get it more and more generally accepted until the one that questions it is so out of the loop. And so when God says, blessed are the pure in heart, if you're going to be pure in heart, you're going to be swimming upstream in the rest of the world. You're going to be going against the current on the workplace, wherever you're at. I feel sorry for our younger generations of children because this is going to be standard fare from this time forward, that you're not allowed to think that that's wrong. You'll not be allowed to question whether that's wrong. You'll be taught that that's okay and that that's right. This is off topic, but we had the neighbor girl come over that is 1 year younger than Aaron. And in the conversation, she shared that in school now, they are talking about how do I get this right, Sonia? Puberty, talking about boys and girls, you know, sex education kind of stuff in the sixth grade. And talking, and this little girl, who's, as far as I know, a sweet little girl, was just really disgusted because the boys and girls are sitting together in this classroom talking about that stuff. This is the direction of our world, and it's been coming a long time. This did not happen overnight. But there's no innocence anymore in our young people. They don't get to experience childhood like many of us got to. You know, we didn't know a lot of that stuff for a long, long time. And it really didn't hurt anybody. The promiscuity of our day is a result of that kind of influence on people. So blessed are the pure in heart. You're going to have to really be different. And that kind of defines how to be pure in heart. To be pure in heart, you've got to be filled with the Scriptures. You are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you, Jesus said in John 15:3. The Scriptures clean us. Prayer cleanses us. The psalmist said to David in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. So the Scriptures and supplication, and yes, separation. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. There's a way to be pure in heart. So the requirement is to be pure in heart. The result is they shall see God. Now, in our life, again, practical application, if you want to see God in this life, be pure in heart. You know why a lot of people don't see God? Too much debris. Too much junk. Too much stuff blurring their vision. We can't see God in this life through the sin, through the wickedness and ungodliness. Our spiritual eyes are being blinded by impurities. We need to be careful. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Then lastly, verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now again, I remind you, you know how you're a child of God today? By faith in Jesus Christ. And a lot of the denominations or religions that lean toward pacifism, they do that because they take Matthew 5 and verse 9 to apply to the church age, and it does not. But in a day, in the tribulation period, put it in its context, in a day where nations are rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, those that are not getting involved with the war, which is essentially a war against God, those that are not getting involved, the Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If there were no peace breakers, there would be no need for peacemakers. But in our current age, in our current dispensation, there are a lot of peace breakers. The requirement to be a peacemaker between man and fellow man. And again, as a practical application, that will always be our desire. Peace first. But not peace at any cost. But in the tribulation, while everybody's running for their lives, and the sword is devouring, and the guillotine is taking away those who will not worship the Antichrist, blessed are those that are peacemakers. I think of Abraham and Lot, when there was a strife among their herdmen. Abraham could have come to Lot as the older, as the uncle, and said, okay, Lot, I want you to take yours, and I want you to head that direction. Let's get your men away from my men. Let's have peace. But Abraham said, you look and choose where you want to go. You know the story. Abraham desired to be a peacemaker. That's what we need, peace between one another. Peace between people. And then we also need to make peace between man and God. That's our evangelistic challenge, to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker is not a 1960s leftover peacenik. Yeah, most of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about. All right, a peacemaker is not somebody in a VW bug wagon or station wagon all painted up with psychedelic colors and a peace symbol on the front that gets out with big old bell-bottom jeans and some Benjamin Franklin round glasses. All right, they thought they were the peacemakers, and they were really, in that day and age, the troublemakers. Peacemakers are not those that are activists in our day for different causes. Look at the world that we live in when the white supremacists, so-called, are on one side and the Antifa are on the other side, and one of them says, we're the peaceful people, and they're both yelling and screaming. And you see that in everything that goes on. Demonstrations and counter-demonstrations. I think of the thing, men's hearts failing themselves for fear. That's not peace. And definitely, it's not peace because you win the Nobel Peace Prize, like President Obama did. Or Nelson Mandela. Or Desmond Tutu. Some of the others that have won, Jimmy Carter won the Peace Prize. Mikhail Gorbachev. I think it's interesting that Mikhail Gorbachev won the Nobel Peace Prize, but the guy that said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall that caused all that peace, he didn't win one. So that's not what a peacemaker is. A peacemaker is those that make peace between man and God. The result is, they shall be called the children of God. Not made the children of God, but called the children of God. In the tribulation period, when everyone is warring and everyone is fighting and everything is escalating around you, and we kind of see that in today, the angry mentality that's around us. Anger is right under the surface everywhere we look. You never know when somebody's going to blow up over something. And that's the world we live in. And in the midst of that, the practical application is, blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. These seven Beatitudes are the Beatitudes that concern character. We'll look at two more in verse 10 and 11 next week. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. We'll consider those next week. But these are the seven positive Beatitudes of character that we're looking at. That, yes, doctrinally fit into a different time and a different period, but practically are for us to put into practice today. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how rich it is, how alive, how powerful.